Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for the salvation that we have in him. We thank you for this opportunity to come together to study your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your word will have place in our lives as it ought, for you have magnified your word above all your name. So we should acknowledge that by giving place, by giving attendance, rather, to the reading of your word and the study of your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for listening ears and believing hearts. And we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 1. We started studying the book of Romans. We will continue our study of the book of Romans. I think this would be our fourth study in the book of Romans. We had our introduction about beginning with Romans as opposed to any other place, especially in terms of being established in the faith, especially as wise counsel, good advice, great advice for a new convert as to where they should start. If an individual come to a saving knowledge of Christ, they come to that saving knowledge of Christ in the light of the gospel Paul preached. And as Paul would say in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation, your manner of life, your way of living, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So it is only fitting, it's only proper to take the Pauline epistles as a first things first in building into your knowledge, into the mentality of your soul, and building into your understanding of what God is doing. And I take Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1 and 2 for example. I take Ephesians chapter 3 verse 2 when it talks about if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. I take that phrase, the dispensation of the grace of God, to be a reference to the writings of the Apostle Paul, the teachings, the instructions of the Apostle Paul from Romans to Philemon. Okay? Welcome, Gracie. So, in studying Romans to Philemon, you're studying the dispensation of the grace of God. You're building into your understanding. You're building into your knowledge the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be at Rome. Welcome, Barclay. To all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll stop there. We want to kind of, our time is going to be spent in these first seven verses in today's study and the upcoming studies will be in those first seven verses. Now, we talked about Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, and I would say the notable thing about being a servant is that you have no will of your own. Your life is lived to the pleasure of your master, and in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a servant of Jesus Christ, and you and I need to remember that we are bought with a price. We're not our own. And we're not to be the servants of men, whether unto ourselves or unto others, but rather we are to be the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, called to be an apostle. Paul, called to be an apostle. And when you talk about apostleship, I'm going to associate with apostleship the word leadership, in addition to some other things, but I definitely want to highlight the idea of leadership. Okay. The world does not, and most Christians do not, acknowledge the man that speaks for God today. Of course, that man is the Apostle Paul. But every man and every Christian should acknowledge Paul as the man that speaks for God today. And when he writes here, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He's called to be an apostle. Now, the word apostle, the idea is one sent on a mission. But not just simply sent on a mission, but sent on a mission with a message. And not just one sent on a mission with a message, but one sent on a mission with a message from the true and living God. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. In other words, Paul's call to be an apostle is through the will of God. Okay? Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, in every case thus far, an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, by the will of God. And what I find so fascinating is that one of the apostleship most often objected to in Scripture is that of the Apostle Paul, by both so-called friends and foes alike. Look over at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. People who object to Paul's apostleship are people who are basically trying to protect or to preserve some doctrines and commandments of men. That's why there's this objection. That's why there's this objection to Paul. I'm submitting to you there should be no objection to Paul based on the testimony of the Word of God. Let's look again at Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. In other words, there should be no one of God, in a way, let me say it this way, claiming to be of the Lord, claiming to be of God, should be questioning Paul's apostleship. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. But Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God. We have all probably come into contact with those who like to put the emphasis on the commandments of God. Namely, they're talking about the Ten Commandments generally. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7:19, he says, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Being religious and unreligious is not, but the keeping of the commandments of God. One of the commandments of God is the apostleship of Paul. I like to say, when we talk about the commandment of God in this dispensation of grace, is the apostleship of Paul. And every other commandment issues forth from that one. If you remember in 1 Corinthians 14, I believe it's 14:37, Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, the commandment of God for this dispensation is the apostleship of Paul. If you look back, by the way, at Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. Now to him, and by the way, in these two verses, we have God's design for the edification of the believer. And one of the reasons why we would study Paul's epistles, and why we would start with the book of Romans, and why we would counsel and advise new converts to begin with the book of Romans rather than with the Gospel of John. There's absolutely nothing of importance or significance that will not be learned from the book of Romans. In other words, Romans is sufficient to supply us with everything we need to know. Okay? about our salvation. And it's not that we're excluding any other, but there are those who believe it's necessary to start with the Gospels, you know, to lay a foundation. But no, the foundation that should be laid is the one that Paul laid. Remember, I have laid the foundation, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, 9 and 10, I think it is. I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. In other words, the foundation is Christ, but it's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And you're not going to get an understanding, you're not going to acquire the knowledge of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery by studying the Gospel of John, or any of the Gospels for that matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5 rather, verse 16 says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Studying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not going to teach or present the Lord Jesus Christ no longer after the flesh. In fact, they are doing just the opposite. They are presenting the Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh. And that's a great verse there, Gracie, where Paul says, consider what I say. And I like how he starts out, for example, in Romans 15, in verse 8. Now I say, and you know, you have to stop and ask yourself, well, who are you? Well, he's the apostle by commandment of God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the will of God. That's who he is. And I point that out because when we're talking about Paul being called to be an apostle, we're talking about his apostleship. And let me just say more specifically, we're talking about his apostleship as the apostle of the Gentile, that he speaks. He's the man that speaks for God today. He's called to be an apostle. And just maybe to get back on track here, that idea of being called. There's a verse over there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4, that basically says he did not take this honor unto himself. This is something that is given to him, that he's called to be this. God appointed him, ordained him so, to be an apostle. Now, when we look at it from that vantage point, that he's called to be an apostle, we must remember also that his apostleship is separate and distinct from that of the 12 apostles. Paul was not meant to be part of the apostleship of the 12. His apostleship is separate and distinct from theirs. In fact, his apostleship supersedes theirs. In other words, it's a new apostleship, it's a different apostleship, but it also suspends their apostleship. Okay? It interrupts their apostleship. And Paul's apostleship becomes the apostleship, and that's why I wanted to associate that word leadership with Paul's apostleship, because he is the man that speaks for God today. Not the 12, not Moses, you know, not even the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Oftentimes people want to pit the teachings of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John against the teachings of Christ through Paul in Romans to Philemon, as if the teachings of Paul in Romans to Philemon is Paul's teaching, you know, as such. And why people will, you know, when you hear somebody say, I don't care what Paul says, you have a classic example of somebody who doesn't get it, who doesn't understand Paul's apostleship, the significance and the importance of Paul's apostleship. That Paul's words are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Paul's teachings are the teachings of Christ. And people try to make much out of when Paul says, look, for example, over at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 10, for example, when Paul writes, see, many people not understanding the significance of Paul's apostleship, his leadership, his instructions, his position, are often looking for ways to depart from Paul's teachings. Okay? But notice what he says here. In verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Okay, that's not the one I'm looking for. Let's continue to read on down. Verse 25. Let's look at verse 25. Brethren, now concerning virgins, now watch what Paul says. I have no commandment of the Lord. But now watch what he says. Yet I give my judgment. And see, this is something that people need to really consider. Because they like to think that Paul is, for the most part, is often giving his own opinion or giving his own advice, as if his opinion or his advice is not worthy of our consideration, not worthy of, you know, does not command our obedience. But notice what he says here. Yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be what? To be faithful. The notion or the idea that Paul is going to communicate or give instruction or give advice, though the Lord has not specifically given him a word on this particular matter, that you would consider him to be to give unfaithful or advice. He says, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Remember in 1 Timothy, the Lord counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And then if you look further down in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's see here, verse 40, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 40, he says, but, well, let's start back at verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom, be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. Now get that. If she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So, you know, there is nothing in Paul's epistle that would give us wiggle room to disagree with Paul or to take advice from him that is not specifically given by the Lord as being unfaithful. And so when, you run into these people who like to say, we don't care what Paul says, again, is someone who just don't understand, just don't get it. Paul is the man that speaks for God. Look back at Genesis 41. We talked about this before. When Paul talks about a dispensation of the grace of God given him to be given to us, but a dispensation. Just to touch on what that means. In Genesis 41, beginning at verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all of his servants, about the counsel given by Joseph. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And the analogy here is exactly what we're talking about in talking about Paul's apostleship. We just read the statement by Paul when he says, And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So that when he gives this advice, when he gives this opinion, it is not human wisdom, it is not human viewpoint. Okay? But it is an opinion, it is an advice, it is a judgment that has been shaped by the revelation of Christ, that has been shaped by the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 39 here. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. And think of that in the light of what Paul writes in Ephesians 3:2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you. But God has showed Paul all that. Now, you gotta remember, God is not showing each and every individual, each and every believer individually, these truths. This truth comes via or comes through the Apostle Paul. It comes from God to Paul to us. But it does not, God does not give this revelation, God does not give this, these instructions. That is, it doesn't go from God to the each and every believer individually. And that's what you're dealing with here. God has showed thee all this, as God showed Joseph those things, and then Joseph revealed it unto the parties concerned. Likewise, God gives Paul the revelation to be revealed to the parties concerned. But the information does not come to anyone except to Paul and through Paul to us. Okay, Paul gets it. Paul is the primary vessel for the deposit of this information. And then we come to this vessel, or the vessel comes to us bringing the information, bringing the knowledge of this information. Now, verse 40. Now, here's the thing I'm driving at here. In verse 40, he says, Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. So, with the Apostle Paul being given this revelation, he is the authority. He is the man of God. He is the spokesman. He is the one that speaks for God today. And every man and every Christian should come to acknowledge Paul as the man that speaks for God today. kind of forgot how I got over there, but let's continue. In any case, Paul is one sent on a mission with a message from the true and the living God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me, now notice the language that Paul is using. And it is not the language of self-exaltation. It is not the language of being beside himself. Okay? He says, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. But you see, God had a calling, a vocation, a mission for Paul. And it was separate from the 12 apostles. His apostleship was not meant to be part of the 12. It was entirely separate and distinct. In fact, if there's anything you should know about Paul's apostleship, unlike that of the 12, Paul's apostleship is unprophesied. The 12 apostleship is prophesied. Paul is part of an unprophesied program. The 12 are part of a prophesied program. And the goal of the prophesied program is fundamentally and radically different from the goal of the unprophesied program. And unless we come to terms or come to acknowledge these two distinct programs, we are never going to understand the Bible. We're never gonna understand the script. We'll never acquire stability. We would always be tossed to and fro. There will be confusion. That would be the default results of a failure to rightly divide between prophecy, the prophecy program, and the mystery program. First Timothy chapter 2 verse 7. First Timothy chapter 2 in verse 7. I tell you what, let's go back to verse 3 and kind of work our way down. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God's will that all men be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth is demonstrated. Now, listen to me carefully. It's demonstrated by the revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus is leading a charge, is leading a rebellion against God and against the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And the divine response, according to prophecy, to such a charge, such an opposition, such a rebellion, The prophesied response to that was to be wrath and judgment from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms chapter 2, Acts chapter 4. But rather than responding with wrath and judgment from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the response was one of grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrating God's will is that all men be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. For at a time where the only prophesied response was to be one of wrath and judgment, God had a secret purpose, a hidden purpose, secret and hidden from the beginning of the world until he made it known by the revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Unprophesied grace. When the Lord Jesus Christ stood in Acts chapter 7, Stephen looks up as he was being stoned to death and sees the heavens open. And he sees the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God, standing to make that counter declaration against Israel and against the nation whom Israel now has joined in their rebellion against God and against his anointed. As Paul writes in another place, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When God would have been right in pouring out his wrath and his judgment, and the time to do that was upon Israel and upon the world, God withheld pouring out his wrath. He suspended pouring out his wrath and pouring out his judgment. Why? Because God's will is that all men be saved. And what the God of heaven did, and what the Lord Jesus Christ did, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself personally came back into 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. That coming into the world to save sinners, Paul writes, he says, of whom I am chief. He was the leader of this rebellion against God and against this anointed. But he goes on to say, howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, which is salvation, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In Titus 2:11, Paul said it this way, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. Okay, but the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In that revelation of Jesus Christ, the Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, is this the revelation of grace? The introduction of grace, the introduction of the dispensation of grace. Okay. So God has demonstrated truly and genuinely his will that all men be saved, his desire for the salvation. Now, you understand when he says God's will is that all men be saved, that God doesn't impose his will upon men in general. He doesn't force people to believe. Okay? Men choose to believe when, or not to believe after being presented with the facts, with the information being presented with the gospel. But they have a choice. So when it says God will have all men to be saved, you know, there's a verse that says, who hath resisted his will? If God wants all men to be saved, the idea, I mean, you would think that then all men will be saved. But this is not God imposing his will upon men. Okay? This is God's desire. This is what God wants for you, wants for me, wants for all men. But we have to make a personal choice. We have to choose to believe God. 1 Corinthians 1:21, I believe it is. It pleased God. You know, people always talking about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, and how to reconcile those two things together. Well, there can be no greater reconciliation of those two ideas than 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God. And watch that. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now there's the sovereignty of God and the free will of men reconciled. Nothing at odds there. But that's God's way. And we have to choose salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. We have to choose to believe God. We have to choose to put our confidence and our trust in him. But he is one worthy of that trust, deserving of that trust. For if God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. You see, God is deserving. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we have to believe. We have to receive the gospel. We have to put our faith in the gospel. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. You come to the place in your life where you put your faith and your trust and your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, not based on some experience, not based on some tragedy, not based on some hardship, not based on some, you know, worldly sorrow, some worldly grief. You come to the place in your life where you put your faith and your confidence, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Because nothing else exhorts you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ other than the gospel. You can't think of a tragedy. You can't think of a hardship that would have instructed you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know people like to think that that's how they came to faith in Christ. No, you came to faith in Christ, and we all come to faith in Christ. Each and every saved individual come to faith in Christ in this dispensation after having heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Our salvation experience is the same in every instance. You heard the word of truth, you believed. Okay. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit. You make your salvation experience different than that, then you're opening the door for all kind of confusion and all kind of error to enter in. Going back to 1 Timothy 2 there, God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself, watch this now, a ransom for all, to be what? To be testified in due time. In addition to that, so due time gospel. It's a due time proclamation. It's a due time message. In other words, the time where it is proper and right to preach such a message. By implication, more than implication, there was a time where this message could not be preached, was not to be preached, could not have been preached until the introduction of the dispensation of grace. Okay? Who gave himself a ransom for all. The proclamation that Christ died for all is a due time message. You could not proclaim that message prior to Paul. Now, I know people get confused about that because they're often thinking about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But John 3:16 is not 1 Timothy 2:6. Okay? And I would say not even close when you understand the gospel of the kingdom. Now, John 4:23-24, salvation is of the Jews. Okay? It's a different kind of message. It's a different kind of salvation message, by the way. Again, fundamentally and radically different from the salvation message Paul preaches. But who gave himself a ransom for all to be... See, in the Gospels, Christ is not seen as giving himself a ransom for all, but for many. I lay down my life for the sheep, John 10 says. And that message, verse 7, going back to 1 Timothy 2:7, Paul says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So when Paul speaks about being called to be an apostle, we're to acknowledge that he is sent by the true and the living God, by God the Father and God the Son, on a mission with a message and with the authority given to him by God Almighty. I mean, his apostleship comes with authority. Okay? There's an authority or a power associated with this office, with this leadership, this mission that he's been given, called to be an apostle of the Gentiles. He's the apostle of the Gentiles, but he's also to be, when you think of the church, the body of Christ, he's also the apostle to the body of Christ. Now, if you go back to Romans 1 real quick with me, Romans 1 verse 5, I think Gracie made reference to this earlier in a post there, when Paul says in verse 5, by whom? By the Lord Jesus Christ, by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and I like to add, by the resurrected, ascended, glorified Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now, when he says among all nations for his name, again, Paul is the apostle. Paul is the apostle to the world. Look over at Romans 16, 25 and 26 again. Romans 16, 25 and 26. Now to him that is of power to stand, well, let's just go to verse 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. Now watch this. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. But Paul is not just simply the apostle of the Gentiles, of the nation, you know, to the world, but he's the apostle of the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. Who now, I Paul, now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, watch this, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. As I said, the world does not, and most Christians do not, acknowledge the man that speaks for God today. But the man that speaks for God today, every man and every Christian should acknowledge that man to be Paul. And we got more to talk about. We'll continue next week, but we'll start with talking about Paul's leadership from his conversion to the rapture. Paul's leadership extends from his conversion to the rapture. Though he is not here personally, remember 1 Corinthians 14:37. Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And we'll continue. Again, we're just beginning our studies in the book of Romans, and we're looking forward to, you know, a fruitful time in studying these things out. And I hope you find the things that have been presented here today edifying, enlightening, confirming things that you may already know. In any case, I hope it's been a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. And thanks, Brother Greg, for posting there. If you have any questions or comments, this is your time. I'll release the mic, give you an opportunity if you have any questions about what you heard or any comments about what you've heard. Thanks, everybody. By the way, if you haven't heard, we got our 20th annual Bible conference coming up March 26th. It'll be here in Chicago. Be at the Quality Inn Midway Hotel. And if you should be had an opportunity to come and join us on that Saturday, it'd be a great encouragement. I know most of you live a little far for a one-day conference. I generally don't send out invitations for people that are quite a ways away, because it's meant to be a local event. I mean, there are people who do sometime come, but, you know, close by, sometime from Wisconsin, Indiana. They're kind of close by, you know, they can drive in and drive back home in a day's time, you know, with I would say, in hours, versus, you know, taking a day or 2 days, you know, to drive or have to fly in, which can be expensive. But our conference generally is local, and that's right now why we're only doing it for a day. But maybe in the near future, or upcoming conferences, we may begin to extend it to more than the one day, and to have an opportunity for others that would want to come, maybe take a short vacation, come and be part of the fellowship. But the theme of our conference this year is true godliness. And if you go to our Shorewood Bible Church South Facebook page, or you go to Shorewood Bible Church South website, www.sbcsouth.org, you can find the information regarding the conference. In fact, I'll put up a post up there, our website. And, you know, you can find out more information about it. But I'll mention it to you. Hi, my dear. And, okay, Mama wasn't able to make it on. Okay. But, you know, to encourage you to, from time to time, take a look at our website. It's not always the most updated, which, you know, I'm the one that has to keep it updated. And among the list of a hundred of other things I have to try to keep up with, sometimes it's not hard for me to get behind in things. But let me encourage you to visit our website, and we'll try to keep you informed about what's happening at Shorewood Bible Church South, and to post, you know, our messages. We don't have a whole bunch of messages posted. Typically, I'll post messages, take down the old ones, put up new ones. I don't keep a library of them up. I just hadn't taken the time to figure out the most efficient way to do that yet. And so a little bit of what I do with our website might be, some of my practices may be not the most efficient practices, but it's the only way I know how to get it done right now, so that's what I do. And I've learned how to, you know, to condense the video. I still think there's a better way to do the video than what I'm doing it. I just, again, haven't taken the time to figure that out yet. But you know, take a visit. If you see a better way for me to do something, or if it's not efficient from from your experience, let me know. I'm always open to being taught a better way how to do something. All right, if no questions, we'll call it a night. Thanks again, everybody, for being a part of our study. Let me encourage you to come back next week. Invite your friends to join us. And until then, God's best to you all. I'm going to say good night, and we'll be closing down the room at this time. Good night, all.